Morning, church. All right, this morning I'm going to teach on a subject I think is very important to our church, especially we're going into a period of fasting and prayer in about a week's time. So the text is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 21, please. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 21. Everyone is there? Yeah, all right. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciple asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wish. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hand. Then the disciple understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demons, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Thank you, Lord, for this reading. We like to commit, Lord, this time of your preaching of your word, Lord, to you, and ask that you will speak through your servant, Lord, that your children may have understanding. Lord, we know that this is a very powerful thing that we are going to do. And we just ask that you guide and direct us, and you grant us understanding, Lord, as we go through, Lord, this teaching and preaching about prayer and fasting. Lord, we know that we are undergoing tremendous, Lord, attack from the enemy. And I just ask that you will keep us, Lord, in you, that we will be hidden in you, and that no attack, Lord, from the enemy, Lord, shall prevail, because you say that you build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we submit ourselves to you, and we acknowledge you are the Lord and Savior, and you are Master, and that you will fight this battle on our behalf, because the battle belongs to you, and this is your church. So I just pray that your people will be sensitive to your voice, and that they will be obedient to your calling, and whatever that you ask, Lord, your people to do, Lord, that they will submit, and that in doing so, Lord, they are your true disciple. And so we just pray, and this word will begin to illuminate and enlighten, that will convict, and the people will take the necessary step, Lord, to wage warfare against the enemy in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. All right, in the last couple of months, as I said, I was seeking the Lord, some of the things that He would want me to do for this year, 2018. And in my sermon 2 weeks ago, I shared with you all a few of the things the Lord prompted me to do, commencing from the month of February and March this year. If you recall, the first thing is to get the church to pray in other tongues, and to do it in the corporate prayer meeting for the whole month of March, starting this Wednesday, and also for the first Wednesday corporate meeting for the subsequent month. And then the second thing is the Lord has called this church to a seven-day prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting for the week that is commencing the 19th of March, which is eight days from now. So, first point, please, on the PowerPoint. And so, for this reason, I need to just teach on this subject to prepare the church for these two initiatives. Now, I have covered the subject of speaking in other tongues 2 weeks ago, and today I'm going to cover the second subject, which is the prayer and fasting, to prepare the church to fast for 1 week, starting on the 19th, on Monday, 19th of March. Now, when I made this initiative known to the church about 2 weeks ago, a brother came to tell me that he was glad that I'm planning to do this for the church. And also he mentioned that he has been with the church for nearly 10 years, and he noticed that our church has not initiated any corporate prayer and fasting at all since he was here. And then some of you may be asking the same question, why is it? Now, he also said that if Jesus prayed and fast, and then the Bible says that we have to pray and fast, you know, there is a need for a church to do so, even for New Testament church to do so. And so there will be another question that some people may ask is, why a change this year? Now, I'm going to answer these two questions with you honestly. Now, in the first few years of our church history, we did have an impromptu, what we call initiative of prayer and fasting. It was only once in a month. Then it was confined only to the church leaders, but it was not made known to the church in general. So subsequently, I no longer pushed for it. And the reason was this. I suffered from periodical gout attack. And on a particular occasion, I had a conversation with a doctor friend, and I shared with him how periodically I suffer from gout attack. And so this doctor friend replied and said, medically, fasting will make my gout condition worse. And he said, also fasting is also more likely to trigger a gout attack. And I did experience this personally, what he said. And so I noticed that fasting did make my gout condition worse. And since then, I stopped, or rather I have this mental block, and then I stopped fasting and praying. And so since then, for many years, I no longer get the church leader to pray and fast, let alone to get the congregation to pray and fast. This is because I would not get the church to do what I was not prepared to do myself personally. Now, so what has changed since then? Now, in the last 2 years or so, I sense that the enemy has intensified the attack on our church. And some church members were giving lots of spiritual attack, one after another. And then it's in so many areas. And the attack was so strong. And I was very discouraged to the point that the evil spirit wanted to snuff off this little spiritual fire remaining in me. And so I shared with you in the last sermon or 2 weeks ago, on a particular occasion, I decided to wage a battle against the evil spirit to push back this attack of discouragement. And so I went into the prayer in other tongues continuously for 35 minutes. And after that, I sensed a total change of the spiritual atmosphere surrounding me. The sense of discouragement and despair were broken. And the spirit of faith and courage in God arose in me. I felt spiritually rejuvenated. And that is why in my last sermon, I was encouraging the church and members to pray in other tongues more often this year. And also during the last 2 years, on a few occasions, I also have this passing thought to get back into the discipline of fasting and prayer again. But each time, this mental block in my mind say, it is no good for your gout. And so I did not get the chance to initiate the fasting and prayer into action. Then during one of the board meetings in January this year, we were discussing some of the challenges that were confronting the church. And the board member said, one board member said to me, we need to go into a 7-day fast and pray and implore God to act on our behalf for a breakthrough over these challenges. Now I sense inside me that God is using a brother to speak to me. And I can identify in my spirit that this is what God wanted us to do. And so what about my previous concern that this is no good for my gout? Now when God calls for fasting and prayer, and as a pastor, I have to obey Him. And if God says, do it, then He will give me and the leaders the grace to go through it. I'm also mentally and more prepared to suffer and to go through this, should this gout flare up real bad. But anyway, I'm not going to believe this entrenched mindset that my gout will flare up. I want to make it clear that I do not lay blame on my doctor friend for this entrenched thought. It is 100% my fault because I am responsible for my thought life and I'm responsible for this mental block. And so, Lord Jesus, I repent of this entrenched mental block and I ask for your forgiveness. Cleanse me from all this unrighteous thought and in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. And so, next, I want to briefly talk about prayer and fasting in relation to the churches in Perth. Now, for pastors who have operated in Perth, the Perth scene for many years, many agreed that generally Australia is a spiritually hard ground compared with many Asian countries. And by that I mean generally the people in this land are very unreceptive to the gospel. And a pastor who came from the eastern state recently told me that for Australia in general, Western Australia is spiritually an even harder ground than the eastern state. And there are many reasons, but one of them you need to be fully aware. Of all the Western cities in the world, it is believed that Perth has the second highest of witches after the city of San Francisco. Now, though the statistics cannot be fully verified, but if you look around, you begin to know that there are lots of witches operating around. Now, for a small population like Perth, you look at the high number of shops selling witchcraft items. If the people are not practicing, if there are not enough witches, all these so-called witchcraft shops will not survive. Will not survive. If you look at the Ocean City. If you look at the shopping center here, you notice there is one shop called Blue Buddha, if I remember correctly. And you go to other major shopping centers, they are all praying and they're selling all items of witchcraft. And so, though Perth is a beautiful and serene city outwardly, behind it, there's lots of witchcraft practices against the people of Perth, against family, pastors, and churches. And it is not a wonder why Western Australia has the highest use of the drug ice in Australia. It has the biggest bikie gang. and the high number of people are suffering from depression and all kinds of addiction. People are very unreceptive to the gospel, and the casualty rate of churches closing down after a few years of operation is high. And from my interaction with many pastors over the years, the prophetic word for the churches in Perth is that to secure a breakthrough and a revival for the city, the churches here need to exercise the discipline of fasting and prayer. This is because the witches have established a strong, evil stronghold over the city of Perth. And the only way to demolish this demonic stronghold is to go into a season, a time of prayer and fasting. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 17 and also Mark chapter 9, that certain stronghold can only be defeated through prayer and fasting. The story in Matthew 17 begins with Jesus taking Peter, James and John up on the mountain of Transfiguration. And meanwhile, the 9 disciples were down there below at the foot of the mountain. And a distressed father needed desperate help for his son. And he sought Jesus' disciple down on the hill for help to cast the demons out of him. But they could not. And when Jesus came down from the mount, his father went to Jesus seeking for help. How serious was this lad's problem? Extremely serious. He was demon-possessed. He suffered severe epilepsy. And because of demon possession, he was deaf and mute. At times, the demons would seize and torment this boy, and he would involuntarily throw his body into fire and water. And he would scream at times, convulse, foam at the mouth, and grind his teeth. And in chapter 10, Jesus had already granted his disciple the authority and the power to cast out demons before. They had many successes and they had no problem in dealing with those cases before. But this time, it just did not work. They could not cast out the demons. The disciple tried everything that knew from experience, everything that Jesus taught them before. But they simply could not do it this time, no matter what they tried. Did we not experience this a number of times? Whether it is sickness, relationship problem, marriage issue, finance or job, or whatever problem or issue confronting us, we tried everything that we knew, that we were taught, but we simply come against a brick wall. We prayed, we persevered for a long period of time, we tried very hard, but simply could not have the breakthrough that we wanted. We then become very tired and discouraged after months and years of not getting the results that we wanted. So according to the text in Matthew 17, the main problems were twofold. The first problem, he says, faithless. In other words, unbelief. Now I infer that there is a wrong kind of faith happening here. It is not an issue of the littleness of faith, but the authenticity of their faith. This is because Jesus said that a little faith, like a mustard seed, he says, is able to move mountains. So what is wrong with their faith? I infer that their faith has degenerated into a false type of faith. It is no longer faith, but unbelief. Now, in what way, you may ask? Now, any of this kind of faith is a wrong kind of faith. So, for example, faith in faith. At one time, there was this very strong movement of faith. It started well, but later it degenerated and became faith in faith itself. The second is faith in the method. I don't know, if you practice, you say, this is step one, step two, step three. You always do it, you have success. And it becomes faith in the method after a few times. And then the next thing, if you have many successes, then you become a faith in self, got self-confidence. So all these things, faith in things other than God, this is the degeneration. Any of this will result in faith in the power of the flesh. Anything that is not rooted in God is no longer faith. It becomes perverted. That is why he says a perverse generation, a twisted and become unbelief. And so our faith must always be rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then the second problem, Jesus emphasized that this very special kind of problem require prayer and fasting. It requires more than prayer. Many things can be dealt with just through prayer, no doubt about that. But some very challenging and stubborn situation for months and for years require both prayer and fasting. And when you fast and you pray, you amplify the power, the authority, and the anointing of God in your life. And the power and the anointing go into a nuclear power mode. That is why I entitled the sermon, The Spiritual Nuclear Power of Prayer and Fasting. That's to make sure that you get the point. So the next question that some people may ask, what happens? Why is it prayer and fasting is so powerful? What happens when we fast and pray? Number one, prayer and fasting bring our flesh under subjection. Why is this so important? Why does the flesh need to be under subjection? Now, man is a tripartite being comprising spirit, soul, and body. We are basically a spirit being with a soul, and the soul defines our personality. The spirit and the soul are housed in this physical body. And when we die, our spirit and soul leaves the body, and the body is left to decay. And when Adam and Eve was first created, man, before they are fall, man was perfect. And in this perfect state, the human spirit is supposed to rule over the soul. And the soul then in turn rule over the body. And so when Adam and Eve fell to temptation, sin, sickness, evil, death, and all kinds of things, adverse things, enter into humanity. And the spirit inversion has taken place, topsy-turvy. The human spirit was dethroned, and the body and the soul were empowered to take over and have control over our spirit. And so when you surrender to the rulership of the body or soul, you lose self-control. The main issue is about the mastery over our bodily pleasure and appetite. And so self-control is an essential quality of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we need to have control over our fleshly lusts and bodily appetite. For example, food, drink, sexual appetite, the way that you spend money, control over our work habits, control over our tongue, and many other fleshly desire. And some of this appetite may even be normal. It's normal to eat, nothing wrong with that. Normal to go to work, nothing wrong with that. So all these are normal appetites, while others are sinister. If you have no control over them, then they will control you. So when you become addicted to food, it's gluttony. When you are what we call addicted to alcohol, you become an alcoholic or drugs. Addicted to sex or work, you become a workaholic. Addicted to sports, games, they will control you. And so every normal need has a proper place and boundary in life. If it becomes excessive, an obsession, or addictive, then you become under its tyranny and bondage. And so without self-control, the work, works and the appetite of the flesh cannot be overcome. And fasting will restore the divine order for a fallen human being. And it is a discipline that tells a body and soul who is in charge here. And when you fast and pray, the body and the soul comes under the subjection of your spirit, who works in collaboration with the Holy Spirit in you. And so when you pray and fast regularly, you may be amazed how much easier it will be to say no to other temptations that plague your life. And so fasting and prayer will remind us that our trust is in the Lord and not in the flesh. Not by might, but power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The second effect, what happens when we pray and fast? We remove resistances and clot to our spiritual senses. Now, our unbridled bodily appetite hinders and actually clots up all our spiritual senses. And when we fast and pray, it removes these resistances and the clot to our spiritual senses. And so fasting and prayer is like a detoxification process. It sharpens and sensitizes our spiritual faculty to be in tune with the living God. And when you can hear God's voice and instruction more clearly, your effectiveness in ministry increases exponentially. And every problem or challenges, however big they are, is no longer an issue. You are able to hear God's instruction and how to deal and to solve them. And then the second thing that happens when you pray and fast, more of God's power and anointing can flow through us. How come? Just like electricity, less resistance will enable more electricity and power to flow through a conduit. And because fasting and prayer remove the resistances and the clot to our spiritual senses, more of God's power and anointing will flow through us as a human conduit. The problem is not God's power and anointing. The Holy Spirit lives in us and we have the power and authority. The problem is the resistance that we have willingly permitted in our life, to exist in our life. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what happens when you pray and fast. And next thing is, need to be very mindful of, is you need to have a right understanding of fasting. Now, fasting is a spiritual discipline that expresses our heart desire, earnest desire of seeking God. It must not be treated as a religious ritual. And so it is a mark of our humble dependence on God and not trusting in the arms of flesh or the intellect of the soul. So, some warnings about fasting. So, fasting must not be for show or religious ritual. You must not go around saying that, oh, you are spiritually superior because you are fasting. That's why Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious people, they were misguided into thinking, into this performance trap, thinking that by fasting, they get a stamp of approval from God. Now, Christianity is a relationship, not a performance. And so when you fast, focus on Jesus. Think about Him. You know, not about the fast that you're going through. Now, your body may be screaming, feed me, you know, tell your flesh that the Lord will sustain you and me. And when your body yells for food, say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, in the Bible, on many occasions, The church come together to pray corporately. And so fasting, so it's important to have corporate prayer. The next thing is fasting is unacceptable and ineffectual without a right relationship with God. God is looking into your heart, not your external action. And so, you know, your heart must be seeking God. That is why Joel chapter 2 verse 12 to verse 16. Therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And so your fasting, you know, and prayer must be a reflection of your heart. It's not going through the external motion. And rend your heart and not your external garment. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders and gather the children and the nursing babes. And so, the next thing is, since we're going to do a fast, what are the, you know, types of fasts that we're going to do? Now, first, there is such thing called the partial fast. Now, there is a restriction of certain diet. And so, for example, the prophet Daniel, when he fasts, he only ate fruits and vegetables and drinking only water. You can read this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 15. And so, for a partial fast, you can eat fruits and vegetables and drink water only for all your three meals. Or you can choose to drink fruit juice for all the three meals. So, partial fast also can mean that out of the three meals a day, you miss one or two solid meals. Meaning, you either miss your breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Or you miss two of them. Partial. Now, this is not to be confused with a token fast. The token fast is when we skip some ice cream. Or chocolate. Or not watching, some movies. So, these are token fast. A token fast is not considered a partial fast at all. So, it's not valid. This is not partial fast. Token fast, as I said, is not valid. Second, normal fast. A normal fast is a minimum 24-hour fast where you abstain totally from food except water. You can drink water. That means you abstain from all the three meals, breakfast, lunch, dinner. But you can drink water. Now, not allowed to drink milk. Milk is not, even though it's liquid, not allowed because it is considered liquid protein. So, if you drink milk, it is not a normal fast. It is a subtle violation of a normal fast. Neither is fruit juice or glucose liquid permissible for a normal fast because it contains sugar that gives you a secondary form of energy. So, if you drink fruit juice, then you are actually partial fast. Alright, it's not saying it's not a fast, a partial fast. But milk is definitely not permissible. It's protein, liquid protein. Next, so we are going to do two things, partial fast and normal fast. Now, absolute fast is when you refrain from both food and water. Now, this type of fast is not to exceed 3 days. Now, because this is the first time that we are doing it corporately, we are not going to do a absolute fast. So this is just for your, what they call, information. There's another fast, what we call supernatural fast. That means a total abstinence from both food and water for more than 3 days. Supernatural, more than 3 days. This is considered supernatural fast. People like Moses, Jesus, they will all call into this supernatural fast. So my warning to you is do not go into this absolute supernatural fast unless you hear clearly from God. Otherwise, it may be adverse to you. So having said or mentioned or explained the different types of fasts, let me now going to the item where I can explain the format of our fasting, the 7-day fast and pray that we're going to embark on as a church. Now, I want to kind of elaborate on this so that everybody have a common understanding. We are going to start this 7-day fast starting on Monday, 19th of March. Monday starts, it will end on Sunday, 25th of March. That is 8 days from now. Not tomorrow, but the week after. And so for the board members, the minimum requirement is this. 6 days of partial fast and 1 day of normal fast. How do we do that? Monday and Tuesday, 2 days of partial fast. That means on Monday and Tuesday, you abstain from at least one meal, either breakfast, lunch, or dinner. 2 days, all right, Monday and Tuesday, partial fast. And then when we come to Wednesday, we have a normal fast. That means you abstain from breakfast, lunch, dinner. And in the evening, in the night, we come here for a corporate prayer meeting. 7:45. And that is the apex of our fast. And then it will be followed by a 4 days of partial fast. That means after Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 4 days of partial fast. That means you abstain at least one meal. This is the minimum requirement. Now, if you felt convicted to do more, you want to do 2 normal days of fast, go ahead. If that's what you want to do, you have to do 3 normal fast, 3 day abstain from all the 3 meals. Go ahead. But let us kind of agree on the minimum. We commit ourselves as the board members. We commit ourselves to do 6 day partial minimum and 1 day normal. For the leaders, meaning the other leaders who are not board members, minimum. So the first one is for pastors and board members. The second one is for leaders. Minimum 7 days partial fast. That means you miss 1 or 2 meals 7 days, for 7 days. As I said, minimum is 7 partial, but if you want to do more, it's fine. And then third, for all the other church members. Now I want to emphasize, this is totally optional. Totally optional. No obligation. Do whatever that you can handle. No obligation and no pressure. Those on medication, please check with your doctor. Alright, I don't want you to feel pressure because the church is doing this. I repeat again, just in case you don't hear, for those on medication, please check with your doctor whether you can fast. Whether you can fast. Check with your doctor. Coming to the sixth thing, practical steps to fasting. Number one, you must set your objective. And so the general objective for this church when you go to a 7-day fast is a breakthrough fast. And so for you, you may be encountering certain specific, you know, things in your life. So set the objective to say to want to have a breakthrough in that area of your life. So pray so that you can pray more purposefully. And when we pray and fast, alright, you must know what are the things that you want a breakthrough in, and then pray along those lines when you pray and fast. And then, some of you may seek divine, what you call guidance on a certain important decision, very important to you. So I don't know what it is, but you know best in your life. And so, you can pray and fast for a breakthrough in that decision-making process. And some of you want victory over certain bad habits in your life. You know, you want to break this bad habit, but you always can't. Perhaps you're addicted to pornography. Perhaps, you know, you're even addicted to watching some soap opera. Perhaps you are addicted to internet. Whatever, your bad habit, you cannot break. You want a breakthrough, pray and fast. Or some of you, you know, there are some relationship issue. Or you're looking for a job, but you can't, you know, for many years or months. Or some of you, you're sick, health issue. You cannot get a breakthrough for months or for years. And some of you, it's finance issues, so on and so forth. You know what it is that you are encountering that is very stubborn. You don't get issue confronting you is stubborn and persistent. You don't get a breakthrough. You pray and fast, set an objective for breakthrough in this area. Now, in the Bible, as well as testimony from many people, after a church, a family, or an individual has gone into a period of fasting and prayer, you know, it produces spiritual results called breakthrough. They see a change. Some suddenly, some after a short period, what had not worked before, suddenly it worked. Some undesirable situation was there before, suddenly it disappeared. Or long-standing estranged, a relationship issue became restored, and then it was loving again. Long-standing sickness was healed, and very stubborn issue was turned around and resolved. So fasting and prayer will break the yoke of bondage and bring about a release of God's presence, power, and provision. Second thing you need to do is prepare yourself mentally. Need to be mentally prepared and also spiritually. Now, what do I mean? And so, if there's any sin in your life, you need to confess those sins. If you cannot remember, get the Holy Spirit to bring them to remembrance. If you have any dispute or any unforgiveness with others, you know, make sure you release your unforgiveness, because unforgiveness is a big hindrance to your breakthrough. And then be mentally also prepared for any spiritual opposition from your enemy or even your loved ones. This is because when we fast, we become very dangerous to this enemy, to devil. And the devil tempted and attacked Jesus during the fast. And therefore we must expect the same. The evil one may attack you before or even during the fast to deter you from having a success in fasting. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I preached a sermon on speaking in other tongues, and I also make known the plan that the church is going into a period of fasting and prayer on 19th of March, the church is already getting a various spiritual attack from people. This is happening. And so be prepared for this. Or during the fast, your loved ones or your friends may inadvertently cook your favorite food during your fast and then bring it to your house as an act of kindness. Oh, I thought you loved this. Oh, I didn't know that you're fasting today. So, flee away from this temptation. All right. Or tension may even build up in your home over some incident. You may get some physical discomfort during the fast. Dizziness, headache, or pain. Now, headache is not a sign for you to stop the fast, because your body is working to cleanse itself from all the impurities. Now, your family member may also find you more easily agitated or cranky during the fast. And your spouse may complain. If you are so cranky, you must not fast. Don't mess around, don't fast. And then you get into the argument. And then you give up. This happened before. I experienced it. So, spouse, please, don't say such things. Don't allow the enemy to use your mouth to say those things. And for the person fasting, you know, try not to be cranky. If you want to be cranky, just walk aside. 30, 40 steps away from the other person. So these are very real stuff. And then unintentionally, as I say, they make remarks that will upset you during the fast. So exercise forbearance. Don't be provoked or discouraged. Draw strength from God. Now, some of you may fail in your fast. Don't feel condemned. God always extends grace. Try it again another day, because the Lord will give you fresh motivation. Because you are in this intense spiritual battle. And the enemy wants you to fail. Doesn't matter. When you fall, pick yourself up again. Try another day. So these are the mental and the spiritual preparation that you need to prepare yourself. And then the next thing. Prepare yourself physically. Also physically. Now, do not go into a buffet mode prior to fasting. For example, 1 or 2 days before your fast, you try to eat as much as possible. You thought you're stocking up food in your tummy. Now, that is the wrong way to start to start the fast. Rather, you should be cutting down on your food intake a few days before, so that your body will be used to it when you go into a fast. So remember, all right, your body has enough energy and fat to go on for days. You won't starve to death without food as long as you have water. Remember, you don't have to stock up food in your tummy a day or two before the fast. So this is a physical preparation. Next thing is number 4, fast and pray. Now, during that period, drink plenty of water. Don't drink whole bottle in one go within a few seconds. Take small sips regularly. Avoid strenuous exercise. And for the time that is taken up for the meal, now you can use that time for prayer. And so when you fast, you need to pray during the duration of the meal time. Some people take 10 minutes to have a meal, or 15 or 30 minutes, whatever it is, 10 to 30 minutes. Now, it can be, this prayer can be in one go, or it can be spread, your 5 or 10 minutes prayer over several sessions over the day. If you are lost for words after 5 or 10 minutes of prayer, I'll say, I prayed this before, I don't know what to say anymore to God, I don't know what to pray. Then pray in other tongues. That is why there was this preparation about encouraging you to pray in other tongues, in a supernatural language. Allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you. And so, if you don't pray at all, it is not a spiritual fast, but a dieting exercise. Alright, so there is a big difference. And then number 5, end your fast gradually. When you break your fast, do not rush into eating very heavy or solid food straight away. Like a vacuum cleaner sucking up as much food as possible. Because I've been starved, for the last day or two. You prepare your fast physically by reducing your meal gradually before going into a fast. Similarly, when you break your fast, you gradually, you must break it, your fast gradually by taking light meal thereafter. Now, after you have fast for a couple of days, you would have detoxified your body. And it brings relief to your digestive system. Because it detoxifies your body and then regenerate your cell. And when done with the right motive and regularly, it is not only good for your spiritual vitality, but it is also good for your body. And so, finally, number 6. Expect results. Faith. Expecting. Put your faith and trust in God alone and expect results. As I say, not faith in the fast, but faith in the person, the Lord Jesus alone. And have a heart of expectation when you pray and fast. You are going to receive a breakthrough that you are looking for. And pray and fast till you get the breakthrough. Now, for problems, issues, and challenges that is of a certain kind, especially very hard and stubborn kind, that seems insurmountable, God's solution is for us to fast and pray. And so when it is done, with the right understanding and motive, you are going to amplify the power and the anointing of God in your life. You're going to get the results and the breakthrough that you are looking for. That is why it's important that I have this teaching today. Next week, one more before we go into the prayer and fasting, lest we forget some of these important things. Now, in conclusion, the Lord has given Pastor Irene a prophetic verse for Zion this year. It is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And you can see the inscription on the wall. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, if you can remember in my first sermon for the year 2018, I also said that your miracle begins with a prophetic declaration. And so before we go into a period of corporate fasting and prayer, I want to do a prophetic declaration with Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 as the anchor verse. That the script that I've written for this church and for everyone here is this. Can I have it flashed on the screen? Thank you. Now we will start with this. The Lord has decreed, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Zion Fellowship will experience breakthrough. Many souls will be saved. Backsliders will return. Members will be revived. Zion vision statement and also the vision statement may tarry, but it will surely come to pass. Every Zionite, every member in this church will have a breakthrough. And we speak to every mountain we are facing, relationship issue, sickness, bondages, or any problem. In Jesus' name, you bow down to Jesus. Salvation, healing, deliverance shall come to Zion Fellowship. Breakthrough and victory around the corner. And all thanks, glory, and praise be to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so, very important, because it's going to be a corporate fasting and prayer in 8 days' time, I'm going to get you to do this prophetic declaration with me. Now, I would like you to affirm, to endorse this prophetic declaration. And so I'm going to read sentence by sentence and get the congregation to follow after me. Would you agree in this prophetic declaration? Because there's power in agreement. Alright, so let us start. Shall we stand and read this? So read after me. The Lord Jesus has decreed, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Zion Fellowship will experience breakthrough. Many souls will be saved. Backsliders will return. Members will be revived. Zion mission and vision statement may tarry, but it will surely come to pass. Every Zionite will have a breakthrough. We speak to every mountain we are facing. Relationship issue, sickness, bondage, or any problem. In Jesus' name, you bow down to Jesus. Salvation, healing, and deliverance shall come to Zion Fellowship. Breakthrough and victory around the corner. All thanks, glory, and praise be to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Now, as I said, this is a very important period for us. We are going to counter-attack the enemy for some of these stubborn problems that we are facing. It's not only happening in the church, but it's also happening in some families. And so I will admonish you, if there is any stubborn issue or problem or sickness that you are facing, I will admonish you, you go into a period of fasting and prayer together with the church. And we're going to seek the Lord together for a breakthrough.